Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to be concentrating on verses 27 through 38. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a beautiful time of worship. I pray that it would just now continue as we give you our full attention, as we come to your word. Father, we are the people of your pasture. We are the sheep of your hand. You're a wonderful shepherd. You lead us beside still waters. You lead us to green pastures. You anoint our heads with oil. You're so good to us. And yet, Lord, how it's so easy for us to wander away. We need your truth to keep us on your path, and we believe that your word is truth. And so as we give our attention to your truth this morning, I pray that you would keep us on track. Or bring us back on track if we've wandered. Lord, bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. And we all said amen. Amen. I noticed something very interesting in John chapter 4 this week as I was studying it. A wonderful thing happens in this chapter, a marvelous thing. Jesus leads this very troubled Samaritan woman to salvation. And then eventually, most of the Samaritans in an entire village come to know the Lord. There's this beautiful, miraculous revival that takes place. It's a miraculous, marvelous story of conversion, this beautiful moment. And yet, that all happens against the backdrop of a very plain, ordinary, routine, run-of-the-mill day on planet Earth. We see in this chapter Jesus taking something that's very plain, very ordinary, very routine, and he elevates it, and he transforms it into this wonderful adventure. Check it out. Remember how this day started. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. It says, so he, Jesus, came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, did you notice all of the little physical issues that are there, all the physical needs that are mentioned there? The text tells us that Jesus was wearied. He was physically exhausted. He's been on a journey. They've been walking all morning from Jerusalem down in the south, on their way north to the Galilee. They finally made it to this little well outside of the city of Sychar. It's the noon hour. And you just sort of see Jesus sitting there. He's uncomfortable. He's hot. He's tired. Jesus is thirsty. He's sitting by a well. This woman comes out to draw water, and he says, hey, give me a drink. This Samaritan woman is thirsty. She's come to the well with a water pot. She's going to draw water. She needs water to drink and for all of her normal chores back home in the city. We see that they're hungry. Jesus is hungry. He's famished. They've been walking all morning. The disciples are hungry. The disciples have been sent on an errand into the city to go buy groceries, to buy food. What do you see there? Physical exhaustion, physical thirst, hunger, discomfort. This is a normal day on planet Earth with women and men running around doing their thing, taking care of all of these physical issues. And you know, that is the extent of life for many people. Many people live their entire lives right there, just running around, doing all of these earthly things, taking care of all of these physical needs, living solely on a horizontal level. Worried about all the things of this earth, journeys to take, jobs to do, money to make, bills to pay. What to eat, what to drink, what to wear, how to get some rest, how to make life more comfortable through materialistic means, all of those things. You know, the sole purpose of many people's lives is that. And you want to know something? That's boring. Anybody who would spend all of their time and all of their energy and all in their effort just living amongst all of the basic stuff of this world, eventually that's boring, it's empty, it's vain. And I know that there are many Americans today that are bored, and we live in a very prosperous country. We have all kinds of things. We have it so much better than other people on this planet. Research groups tell us that nearly one half of the world's population, more than 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. Over 1.3 billion people live in extreme poverty on less than $1.25 a day. Now, you could understand why a person in that circumstance would be obsessed with the things of this world and struggle and be completely looking and consumed with that. But even people with money, even people with wealth, are bored when it's only focused on that. The middle class person, the one who's not in poverty but doesn't have wealth, but they spend their life, maybe they earn a good living, but it just becomes this old run-of-the-mill kind of thing. You get up every morning, you go to work, you do this, you do that, you come home. Maybe the biggest moment of excitement in your life is who's the bachelor going to marry on TV. You remember years ago that old Dunkin' Donuts commercial? Remember this? I'm aging myself. Where the guy gets up early every morning, kisses his wife goodbye, and he says, "Time to make the donuts." And then he comes back later, "I made the donuts." And that repeats over and over and over through the commercial, snow, rain, shine. "Time to make the donuts. I made the donuts." That's how many people live. "Time to make the donuts. I made the donuts." Boring. Even the most wealthy people who have everything that they could possibly want are bored if their lives are completely spent on that. Ralph Barton was a very successful top cartoonist. He had everything he wanted. He committed suicide at 39 years of age. His suicide note read, and I quote, "I have few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife, from house to house, and have visited great countries of the world. But I am fed up with devices to fill up 24 hours of the day." Bang. shot himself in the temple. H.L. Mencken said, "The basic fact about human experience is not that it is a tragedy, but that it is a bore." It is a bore. It's tragic. It's messed up. When human beings are living their lives only focused on this horizontal level, only on physical, materialistic needs. King Solomon, you've heard of him? The wisest man who ever lived, the richest man who ever lived, one of the most successful men who has ever lived. He wrote a book at the end of his life. It's recorded in the Old Testament. It's the most depressing book in the Bible. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. And in that book, he writes about this perspective of life where you're living under the sun. And that under the sun mentality is this life that you're living where it's all wrapped up in here and there's no regard for anything above the sun. There's no regard for God or for spiritual truth or for eternal life. And Solomon says in that book, "I tried everything under the sun. I tried relationships, marriages. I tried riches and wealth. I tried every worldly pleasure." He says, "I tried academia, philosophy, knowledge." So I tried to build stuff, and he built temples and cities. I mean, he's king. He had access to everything. He tried every single thing that this world could offer under the sun. You know how he summed all that up? Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's empty. It's boring. It's a chasing after the wind. And sadly, that's how many people live their lives. From cradle to grave. Living only for here. Only the stuff of this life. I want you to know this morning that that's not how God wants you to live. The Lord doesn't want that for you. The Lord wants to elevate your life. Move it into a higher plane and a higher level. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I have come that they may have life. And that they may have it more abundantly." Do you think of that? Christ wants you to have abundant life. Something above and beyond the normal life. As Jesus says to the Samaritan woman in this passage, "I want to give you living water and you'll never thirst again. And this living water will become a fountain of water inside you, springing up into everlasting life." That's what Christ wants for you. Okay, watch what happens on this ordinary day. Look at verse 27. Skip down to verse 27. It says, "And at this point, his disciples came." Remember, they had gone into Walmart at Sychar, right, to buy groceries. "At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" So the conversation between Jesus and this woman is starting to die down. The disciples have come back. They have their groceries. They notice Jesus talking to this woman, and they marvel at it. Remember, Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, and Jewish males did not talk to females. So they see this happening, and they're like, whoa. But they don't say anything. They've come to expect Jesus to do the unexpected. Jesus never follows conventional norms. Verse 28 says, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. So she is absolutely overtaken with this conversation she's had with Jesus. It's changed her heart. She leaves her water pot. She forgets to fill it. She leaves her water pot right there and she splits and she goes back into Sychar and she begins to tell people about this man she saw. And she says, maybe he's the Christ. And please see this in your mind. She's starting to collect people in the city. And this group in the city, they're going to come out and come to that well and meet Jesus. There's something awesome happening there. Souls are being stirred. There's a revival that's about to take place. And yet, now, the disciples, they're not tuned in at all. They don't see what's going on. In verse 31, it says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. We got the groceries. We're all hungry. Let's have a picnic. Verse 32, but he, Jesus, said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, his disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Now, look where the disciples are. It's all horizontal. Can you see them? Oh, no, we failed our master. We didn't get back in time with food. Somebody else fed him. He's not hungry anymore. They're all in that mindset. But Jesus is not talking about physical food, is he? Jesus is talking about a different kind of food, a different kind of food that adds so much more meaning and life to life. He goes on to tell them, look at verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who weeps or reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. I love that first statement that Jesus makes to them in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Think about how strong that statement is. My food. Think about how much you and I crave food. How much we need physical food. And we do. I need my tacos after church, right? I love barbecue. We have that need and that craving for physical food. It's our sustenance. It's our refreshment. It's our nourishment. Jesus says, serving God, the Father. Doing the work that he sent me to do. That's my food. That's my sustenance. That's my nourishment. That's my refreshment. And it's there in those words and in what Jesus says that we learn about how to live a life that's elevated. Jesus is pointing to something that's much more important than just the natural and the physical. And my friend, listen. Number one, and most importantly, knowing God. will elevate your life. Knowing God is your Father. Having a relationship with God gives you abundant life. Pulls you out of the mundane. We were created to know God. Did you know that? We were created to know Him. We were created to have a relationship with Him. I agree with what Augustine said back in 398 AD. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Or as it's also been said, inside each of us is a God-shaped hole, a place inside of our hearts that only God can fill. That is true. You will never, ever find ultimate satisfaction, fulfillment, meaning, and purpose in life until you know God. Until you have a relationship with God as your Father. Everything about life will be this boring horizontal level. Man, you weren't created just to eat food and go make money and do jobs. You were created to know God. You were created not just for horizontal living, but for vertical living, for having a relationship with God. All the lights turn on, the blinders go off. Then you discover what's truth. And everything in the horizontal even then begins to make sense. Secondly, and we see it very clearly in this text, serving God. Working for God elevates life. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That's my purpose. The psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O God. Do you realize there's delight? There's joy. There's purpose in doing the will of God, serving Him, working for Him, doing the work that He's called you to do. You know, listen, if you are a Christian, you should spend your whole life serving God, living for Him, doing His will. And you know something that looks a lot different for every one of us as Christians? For some of us, we're called to be full-time vocational Christian workers. For some of us, we're called to be pastors in a church. Some Christians are called to be missionaries on the mission field. Some Christians are called to work full-time in a Christian charity or a Christian organization or something like that. But folks, listen, most Christians are called to serve God in their secular place of work. We serve God as doctors, as nurses, engineers, contractors, manual laborers, artists, musicians, lawyers, businessmen, businesswomen, military, teachers, accountants, retail. We serve God as high school students, as college students. The list is endless. We are the servants of God in the community of El Paso, as citizens in this nation, in every single area of politics, influence, government, sports, entertainment. God's people are sent there to serve Him. And you know something? It elevates life. It makes your life deeper, more meaningful. We serve God with everything that we are. We work no matter what it is. And you know what? Everything becomes more excellent. Everything has more purpose to it, more meaning. We're serving our Father. Adds value. You've all heard of Billy Graham, right? Do you think that he served God? I'd say he did. He just went to be with the Lord this last February, and he's the greatest evangelist that ever lived. And of course, he was out on crusades all across the globe, and he served God, there's no question. You know, his wife, Ruth, in the early years, spent most of the year alone at her house raising their kids as Billy Graham was out doing crusades. And Ruth saw what she was doing as serving God. And she was. Just as much as Billy. In fact, she had a sign in old English lettering that hung above her kitchen sink. And it reads, "Divine service will be conducted here 3 times daily. Washing dishes for God. Raising children up in the ways of the Lord. Oh, everything. Everything, everything becomes holy and beautiful. I love the story of the superintendent who was looking at 3 stonemasons that were working on a construction project, and he asked each man what they were doing, and the first replied that he was laying bricks. The second described his work as that of building a wall. The third was a Christian, and he was asked, and he said, "I'm raising a great cathedral." Even when you build a wall for Christ, there's this beauty to it, this excellence. Knowing God. Serving God, spending your whole life working for the Creator who made you. No better. Nothing better. It's very important as well here. Jesus says that working in the harvest, working, spending your life being a witness for Christ and leading others into the kingdom. That elevates your life. Being involved as a Christian in the lives of people, shining the light of Christ, sharing the truth of God with other people, watching other people come into the kingdom, that elevates your life. Jesus, in this story, as he looks around at this very normal, everyday thing, what does he see? He sees a harvest. He sees a revival. What did the disciples see?
A picnic.
And what Jesus is trying to do with his disciples here is he's trying to elevate them and say, look around, there's a harvest. It's right here. In verse 35, he says, Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He says, there's a saying, in physical harvest, you have to wait 4 months and then you go harvest. Well, Jesus is telling his disciples, right now there's a spiritual harvest and it's ready, right now. The fields are white. Many years ago, there was a famous Bible scholar. His name is H.V. Morton. And he took a trip to the Holy Land. And he actually found this city of Sychar in this well, and he sat down next to it and sort of read through the story, and he had the most fascinating thing happen. I'll read what he wrote. He said, "As I sat by Jacob's well, a crowd of Arabs came along the road from the direction in which Jesus was looking, and I saw their white garments shining in the sun." He says, that's probably what was happening when Jesus was talking. Saying the fields are white for harvest. Here come the Samaritans in their white robes. Here's the revival. Here's the harvest. And the disciples are worried about food. Jesus says to them, "What you should concentrate on at this moment is not our picnic, but those people are coming across the fields of Sychar, led by the woman to whom I've just been speaking." My brother, my sister in Christ, the harvest is everywhere. It's all around us. You know, I know a lot of Christians, they're afraid to evangelize because they think it's going to be hard, it's difficult, oh, I'm going to be rejected. Listen, Jesus said the harvest is now. Jesus does not put it forth as something that's hard. Later on in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus will say to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The idea is, my brother and sister in Christ, all around you are people just waiting to be picked, ready to be saved, ready to meet God through your life. What makes the situation hard today is that there are so few laborers that will even venture into the field. So many Christians, they don't see the harvest. See the harvest, it's all around you. Be light. Speak the truth in people's lives. Watch people come to Christ through your life. Nothing better. Jesus tells us that in the harvest, there's two things that can happen. Verse 36, "He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps, for this saying is true, one sows and another reaps." If you just recognize that there's all of these opportunities around you and you begin to share truth, I promise you, ordinary days will become extraordinary. You'll see people around you respond. Now, you might not always lead someone to Christ as you share truth with them. There are some and times in people's life where there's reaping, but there's other times where they're sowing. And I believe every time you share faith, you share Christ with people, you're sowing a seed. Sowing a seed, a beautiful little seed in the heart of a person that stays there and can blossom maybe years later. But you were a part of it. Every time. So you say, "Well, I've never gone out and I've never seen anybody come to Christ, and I'm just not going to do it anymore." You don't ever fail. If you go out into this world and you decide you want to show people Christ and you want to live for Christ and you want to show them abundant life and you want to share truth along the way, you never fail. Ever. You're always sowing seeds. Paul tells us, don't give up in your labor for the Lord. It's not in vain, for you will reap a harvest one day. Jesus says there's great joy, there's great reward in working the harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and who reaps may rejoice together. Man, when somebody comes to Christ through your life, whether you've sowed or whether you get to be there and lead them in that prayer, there's joy. Great joy. Nothing like it. There's been so many times where the Lord has been able to use me to lead someone to Christ. And just these normal, I've led people to say a prayer to receive Christ in a crowded village inn while we're having coffee. On a golf course. On a drive down the road with an old friend. You live your life that way, you're sending rewards ahead of you into heaven. Daniel chapter 12 says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's life elevated. That's abundant life. That's making the most of life. Please, I pray, don't live your life only worried about food and drink and career and money and bills. And making your little kingdom. Live above that. Come into a relationship with God. Let Him become a child in His family. Watch Him touch every area of your life. Serve Him with your life. Get involved in the harvest field. You know, some of you here this morning are Christians. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. You've asked Him to be your Lord and Savior. You've become born again. And yet you're sitting here and you would have to admit you're not living this abundant life. Maybe you're bored, which is such a tragedy. Well, I ask you, Christian, are you serving Him? Are you in the harvest? Are you allowing God to use your life? I would invite you to begin doing that. Repent. Return to Him. I believe that there might be some here this morning who do not have abundant life because they do not know God. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're the one that's just caught in everything that this world has to offer. You're bored. You're depressed. You're like, hey, man, I thought if I did this, if I went through this hoop, then everything would fall into place, and nothing falls into place. Nothing will fall into place, my friend, until you get into a relationship with God. Then everything becomes beautiful. Have you done that? I love that imagery of this woman that comes to a well with a water pot. I see her coming and she's all, time to make the donuts, time to get the water. And then every day she would get the water and she'd make it back home. Oh, I got the water. But that one day she comes and she meets Jesus. She finds salvation. She finds eternal life. She gets living water. And she's so excited about it, she leaves the water pot. She forgets about everything. Has that experience happened to you? Are you still carrying the water pot? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Father, forgive us for, Lord, forgive us as your people for allowing our lives to become boring, dull. Vanity, chasing after the wind. Lord, I pray for you. Lord, fill us as your people with that awareness of the harvest, that sense of wonder at people all around us and how you want to use us in other people's lives. Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has not come into a relationship with you. With every head bowed, eyes closed, listen, it is absolutely miraculous. It is supernatural. It is a change in life. Light bulbs turn on, man. You say, well, how do I come into a relationship with God? Well, you need to be forgiven of all your sins. Bible is straight up. Bible teaches that the problem with the human race is that we have sin in our life. And our sins separate us from God, who's holy. But the beauty of the gospel is that God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. His blood was spilled. His body was broken. Our sins were placed upon him. He died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserve. And on the third day, he rose again. And now he says, place your faith in me. You'll become a child in the family of God, and I'll give you life abundant. I'll clean you up, make you born again. It takes faith, though. It takes a choice and a decision on your part. Say, Lord, I place my faith in you. If that's you this morning, if you'd like to do that, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now, right where you sit. You open your heart to Christ. Say this. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm putting my faith and my trust in you right now. I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again that third day. And right now, I invite you to come into my life. Come into my heart. Fill me with eternal life and abundant life. And use my life every day. Every single day, make my life a testimony for you. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together.